I have chosen this text in which, if I may have the blessings of the Lord, I'll endeavor to discuss, I hope profitably, with you. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." As I have given thought to this occasion and to this great institution of learning, I have been impressed with its uniqueness. Here's a university where one may seek all truth, both scientific and religious, discovered and revealed, and here may be sought principles of salvation for the individual and for the nation. Here's a singular situation. A modern progressive university in which we may be taught all the wisdom of the world, and yet as a university, part and parcel of the kingdom of God, which has been restored to the earth by the power of the Lord, it has to offer courses of study dealing with the laws of God's kingdom so restored. And those who teach such courses hold divine authority. And here in this modern university, highly trained university men are teaching a belief in the miraculous and in the supernatural. Here they teach the revelations of God, messages from angels, truth from new scriptures. And here we are instructed by the living oracles of God. And in all this, the logic of the situation is perfect. This institution exists and continues because of the visits of the Father and the Son to a lad in his teens, one of the most miraculous events in the history of the world, and also because angels' visits brought superhuman knowledge and authority to the earth. And this institution's influence will grow and increase in the world because its power is from miraculous and superhuman sources. The Lord says the truth will make us free. Free from what? Well, from ignorance, doubt, fear, all sin and vice, from pride and selfish ambition, avarice and dishonesty, political tyranny and slavery, from a lust for power, political ignorance and political helplessness, from lies and deceit, from class hatred and strife, which is now breaking the world into the warring factions, so that peace is well nigh gone from the earth and fear and forebodings fill the hearts of men. Here then is to be sought the truth that, if applied, will banish all this evil and destruction and bring peace, confidence, goodwill and prosperity among men and nations. Truth exalts the individual and the nation. Unrighteousness destroys both. Here is taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, which encompasses all truth and which will bring salvation, temporal and spiritual, national and individual. The nations today have dire need for righteousness and political truth that will save them from destruction by an evil, cynical, atheistic, and aggressive power that has decreed the destruction of all political forms different from its own. The kind of a political government we live under largely determines our happiness and welfare. This is tragically apparent today. We may be free men or slaves. We may have an abundance of blessings or have few. We may have spiritual freedom, or it may be denied us. It may be possible for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be preached to the nation, to a nation or nations of the world, or not. It may be possible for us to send our young men to preach the gospel, or not, as we now know. All of these things depend upon the form and efficacy of the political government or governments that exist. It follows that for the welfare and happiness of mankind, there is need for a correct form of political government, which is to say, there was need for the Lord to set up a gospel of political salvation for the nations, as there was need for the gospel of salvation for individuals. May we consider these matters for a few moments. As you now go out into walks of life, I charge you to know the true principles of government, that you may live the true gospel principles. Manifestly, we can do no more than glance at some of the basic principles involved, each to reach his own conclusions. The Lord says that all of his laws are spiritual, though we may call some of them temporal or political. The Lord has provided political salvation for the nations in our Constitution, as he has provided spiritual salvation in the gospel for all individuals who will live the laws. Now you know what he did to establish this country. For the purposes of this discussion, may we review it. 2,000 years ago, when he visited the people on this land, the Lord told them that when the Book of Mormon should be delivered to their descendants, something important was needed. And then he explained to that ancient people, "For it is wisdom in the Father that they, the Gentiles, shall be established in this land and be set up as a free people by the power of the Father, that these things might come forth from them unto a remnant of your seed, that the covenant of the Father may be fulfilled, which he hath covenanted with his people, O house of Israel." 600 years earlier than this, the Lord sent an angel to the prophet Nephi, who directed him to view a vision, which Nephi describes as follows. "And I looked, and behold, a man among the Gentiles, who was separated from the seed of my brethren by the many waters. And I beheld the Spirit of God, that it came down and wrought upon him. And he went forth upon the many waters, even unto the seed of my brethren, who were in the promised land. And it came to pass, I beheld the Spirit of God, that it wrought upon other Gentiles, and they went forth out of captivity upon the many waters. And I beheld the Spirit of the Lord, that it was upon the Gentiles, and they did prosper and obtain the land for their inheritance. And I beheld that they were white and exceeding fair and beautiful, like unto my people before they were slain." Our history as a nation reveals clearly that the Lord did what he said hundreds of years ago he would do: set up this nation as a free people. He revealed to the prophet Joseph that what was done by our founding fathers was done through his power and his inspiration, and was approved of him. These revelations contain information of the greatest importance as to the form and nature of our Constitution, and as to the nature and purpose of political governments. You are familiar with the truths revealed, but may I list the principles and information to bring the matter to our minds so that we can contrast them with the flood of propaganda now covering the world, which it seems to me fits the description of that which the Lord warns us of when he speaks of the doctrines of devils and the commandments of men. Here are 14 points in these revelations that as I understand them. The constitutional law of the land supports the principle of freedom, that is, maintains the rights and privileges of the citizens. Such principles of freedom belong to all mankind. And these laws and this constitution should be maintained for the rights and protection of all flesh. Again, this government was set up under the Constitution, as set up under the Constitution, is justifiable before God. The Lord justifies the church members in defending the constitutional laws of the land. God said he made us free and that we are free indeed. He declared that the Constitution he set up also makes us free. He spoke this demonstrated truth when the wicked rule, the people mourn. He said that all that was done under the Constitution should be done according to just and holy principles. That under the Constitution all is to be done also so that every man may act in doctrine and principle according to the free agency given him of God. That this is necessary so that every man may be accountable for his own sins on the judgment day. That it is not right for one man to be in bondage to another. And he said that this is why the Lord established the constitution of the land. That it is to do this, God said he raised up wise men for this very purpose and inspired them to shape the Constitution and declare their independence of Great Britain. And then this should be noted and borne in mind. God declares that as to the governments of men, whatever form is different from this one which he set up cometh of evil. It will be interesting to consider a number of the comments made by an acknowledged constitutional authority regarding the Constitution and the government so established by the Father. I quote from The Key to Peace by Dr. Clarence Mannion. I believe that those who have not read this book should read it and reread it. Dr. Mannion thus refers to the miracle, as he terms it, which happened under the Constitution. The whole atmosphere of the United States seemed charged with a kind of electricity that sparked the human spirit in a manner that was beyond all earthly precedent. Feuds which had tortured the long history of the European homelands failed to make permanent root in the soil of America. Thus, in the new American spirit of concert and concord, all the people of the earth contributed to a miraculously quick and magnificent development of the greatest civilization that the world has ever seen. All were satisfied in the conviction that here was the promised land, that here, as in no other country on earth, the human spirit inevitably found satisfying refuge. Discussing the conditions connected with the war for independence, he says under the heading Magic Ingredient, gradually it became evident that in and by the American Revolution, the United States had achieved something far more important than mere independence. The Revolution had brought forth and moved into action on this continent for the first time in human history, a genuine cure for the social cancer of class consciousness and group antagonism. The American Revolution had produced a workable common denominator for people of many races and many creeds and widely separated and economic circumstances, so that this magical and mysterious force, the American Union, slowly but surely became more perfect. The word "more perfect" is in quotation marks, recalling what was said by the founders. He speaks of the deathless declaration, so that there could be no possible mistake about its object and purpose. Our founding fathers caused the American Republic officially and with the first breath of its new life to declare these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their powers from the consent of the governed." Here is distilled essence of Americanism as stated in the first official document of the new United States of America, the Declaration of Independence. These are the eternal principles upon which our Puritans, Cavaliers, Catholics, Dutch, Swedes, Scotch, Irish, and others came together in a permanent and peaceful basis, because each of them was equal before God. All of these people were made equal before the law of the land. Because their rights were bestowed by their heavenly Creator, no power on earth could take these rights away. Since God had created each of them as individuals with personal and immortal destinies, no man, majority, or government could hereafter threat, treat, or regard any of them as an indistinguishable part of a class, collective, or group. Note what he says under the heading of a suicidal entrapment. In America today, the grinding noise of the turning European wheel is ever more and more audible. Sparks from its materialistic engine fall constantly on all parts of the United States. Here on our very own soil, fanatical firebrands of Europeanism are constantly directing those sparks to the more inflammable portions of our American social order, to minority groups, to labor, to capital, to consumers, to producers, to the little fellows, to the special interests, to the haves, and to the have-nots. He says in relation of the matter of the government's relation to God, "The American forefathers knew that God must be in the government of any people in order to ensure them against despotism. This shrewd and practical formula for the protection of human liberty became an integral part of the American political tradition. In that tradition, liberty is always honored as a soft, a sweet breath of heaven, just as every form of despotism is despised as a blast from hell." This official conjunction of the laws of God with the constitutions and laws of the land is the basic and controlling ingredient of Americanism. The founding of the America, of the founders of America accepted no political formula that was not achieved through divine guidance. Their faith in God's providence was unshakable. Now, as to the uniqueness of the American government, which the Lord declares he set up, we have a very interesting comment. That much abused word democracy may or may not refer to free government. The correct term to describe it, and this is important, is the Republican form. The honest and serious students of American history will recall that our founding fathers managed to write both the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States without using the term democracy even once. No part of any of the existing 48 states' constitutions contains any reference to the word. Such men as John Adams, Madison, Hamilton, Jefferson, and others, who were most influential in the institution and formation of our government, refer to democracy only to distinguish it sharply from the Republican form of our American constitutional system. He continues as to its being exclusive in this form. The founding fathers were not forgetting that the single official purpose of all American government is to secure and protect the inalienable God-given attributes of the individual human being. Majorities to the contrary notwithstanding. Like Madison, Thomas Jefferson was convinced that this object and purpose of American government could best be accomplished through the Republican form. And he never ceased to praise the republicanism of the new federal constitution. On October 31st, 1823, less than 2 years before his death, he wrote to a friend in Greece who had just sent him a new edition of Aristotle. He said to him, "The equal rights of men and the happiness of every individual are acknowledged to be the only legitimate objects of government." Modern times had the single advantage, too, of having discovered the only device by which these rights can be secured, to wit, government by the people, acting not in person, but by representatives chosen by themselves. He further emphasizes, and in this he sums up a statement of the whole fact that he's been setting forth. In both form and substance, our American system is basically different from any politically organized society now or heretofore existing in the world. The rights, namely the inalienable rights of each person in the land, constitutes the substance of American government. The device by which these rights can be secured is the American form of government. The conjunction of this form and this substance was unique and new in Jefferson's time, and it is completely unique today. Here then we have the testimony of a recognized and well-known constitutional authority setting forth the fact of the first appearance in human history of this wholly unique and heretofore unknown form of human government, which he says is the only form which will preserve human freedom. And here also, in previous quotations, the Lord attests that he set up this government by his power, through men chosen and inspired by him, in order to preserve human freedom for all men, and that any other form is wrong. That is, it cometh of evil. This is our inspired Constitution. Thus, in our inspired Constitution, the Lord has given to mankind the principles of the gospel of political salvation for all who have the capacity to live them. It is our sacred obligation to observe and preserve this Constitution. Now, as the matter of individual salvation, I am sure you are all seeking for true success. I speak of salvation because to those who have been trained in this unique institution, success short of salvation is failure. You have been taught here the doctrines of the church. It is my purpose only to make some reference to our attitude towards them and our application of them. May I preface this discussion and give foundation for it with my own testimony, given partly in the words of King Benjamin. I witness to you that there is no other name given, nor any other way or means by which salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord Omnipotent. He is our Lord. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. He is our Judge. He is the light and the life of the world, and He lives. For our present purpose, the text read to you in the beginning may be divided into four parts to which I make brief reference. If ye continue in my word, this clearly implies the accepting of the teachings and the living of the principles enunciated by the Master. At the end of his great Sermon on the Mount, he emphasized the necessity of this by comparing those who did keep his commandments with those who built their houses on a rock. He also referred to those who would come to him in the day of judgment and say unto him, Lord, Lord, have we not done many great things in thy name? And he would say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father which is in heaven. Second, then are ye my disciples indeed. In his message to the Laodiceans, he complained that they were neither cold nor hot. He would that they were either cold or hot. But since they were only lukewarm, he said he would spew them out of his mouth. You are all familiar with the 58th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, 29th verse. But he that doeth not anything until he is commanded, and receiveth a commandment with doubtful heart, and keepeth it with slothfulness, the same is damned. The Lord does not say, you'll note, that he will be damned, but he says he is damned. And I rather think that's a condition of damnation. Again, in his Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and other things shall be added. And in the Doctrine and Covenants, this sobering declaration, and whoso is not willing to lay down his life for my sake is not my disciple. Here we have some things to guide us in respect to true discipleship. Ye shall know the truth. It seems to me it is one thing to know about the truth, Another thing to know the truth. Most people know about the Father and the Son, but only those who love them and keep their commandments really know them. Hence the words that were quoted by our forum speaker. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So with the principles of truth, the principles of the gospel, we really know them only when we live them. Therefore, obedience becomes the key to knowing the truth. Indeed, it may be said to be the key to all blessings, to all attainment, to all the heart can desire in righteousness, and to all that we hope for and strive for. I have in mind these passages from the 93rd section of the Doctrine and Covenants. For if you keep my commandments, you shall receive of his fullness and be glorified in me as I am in the Father. And no man receiveth a fullness unless he keepeth his commandments. And he that keepeth his commandments receiveth truth and light until he is glorified in truth and knoweth all things. In section 50, it says, but no man is possessor of all things except he be purified and cleansed from all sin. Fourth, the truth shall make you free. With the fullness of the truth, such as here promised, all forms of sin and ignorance, all forms of evil disappear. We are free from all that would destroy us, limit us, darken us, or keep us from the presence of God and the enjoyment of the fullness of his blessings. One observation that I think might well be made. We should always bear in mind that in searching for gospel truth, it is the heart and not the head that is dominant in this great quest. Love is the essence of the eternal principles and commandments of God. Love of God and our fellow men encompass all the teachings of the law and the prophets. In love, all is fulfilled. By love, all is achieved. The Lord blessed Solomon so that he might be the wisest of men. But what was involved was not a phenomenal intellect, but an understanding heart. The Lord said, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there shall be none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And this is also significant. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor. The Apostle Paul says we might have all knowledge and faith to move mountains, but have not charity and we are nothing. This word charity is translated in the Revised Version as love. The prophet Nephi said that charity was love. Moroni has said, charity is the pure love of Christ. With this in mind, bear in mind the section 121 of the Doctrine and Covenants, the closing paragraphs. They refer to this principle. They constitute a covenant, a glorious promise of God to those holding the priesthood. This promise is based upon two conditions. Here are the stipulations. First, that thy bowels shall be full of charity, the pure love of Christ, towards all men and to the household of faith. And the second requirement, let virtue garnish thy thought unceasingly. Those are the two stipulations. And here are the promises of that will follow. That thy confidence shall wax strong in the presence of God. That the doctrine of the priesthood shall it distill upon thy soul as the dews from heaven. that the Holy Ghost shall be thy constant companion, that thy scepter shall be an everlasting scepter of righteousness and truth, and that thy dominion shall be an everlasting dominion, and without compulsory means it shall flow unto thee forever and ever. All truth and all these blessings we are seeking and desire flow to us through keeping the commandments of God. If we are truly intelligent, what must be our attitude towards God's commandments? Should we not with alacrity seek to know them, and with thanksgiving and joy endeavor to keep them? Let us remember the admonition of the 100th Psalm. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. As you now go forth from this great institution that has taught you to accept eternal principles of truth, which, if applied, will enable you to successfully meet the conditions and problems in life, may the Lord's blessings be with you in abundance to lead you to true success. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.